because you don't just get a verbal thing from me. I let you know for sure. All right, folks, turn with me, if you would, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you, sir. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'd like to begin at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I think many times when we read the Bible, almost regardless of where we read it, I think that we tend to immediately just fall into our old way of thinking, our mind, our view of what those words would be. I know I once had a Bible that was so written in, you could barely see the scriptures for my notes. So anytime I opened it to preach from, I really preached from my notes because that's what I had seen in the past. But how are you going to see something new? You know, I mean, so get a clean Bible about every 6 months. These scriptures, I think, are saying way more than what maybe even many of us here think that they're saying. I think the average thought is that, you know, man in himself has never really seen any of these deep and wonderful and awe-inspiring things of God. I mean things that move you, not just instruct you. And our view goes on to think, okay, but God, thank God, God sent us the Holy Spirit to teach us those things. Now, we have plenty of scriptures, and we'll even go to some that show an angle of that. But I don't think that's what these scriptures are saying at all. I think that they're coming on a completely different basis. And I think when you begin to break down those scriptures that we read and then compare them with the ones that have gone before and after, you begin to discover that in God's heart, something wonderful has happened. It begins with what we all know. I have not seen. Ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. And I personally think that's still the case. I think it's still the case. And one key to these to these verses is to circle the word of. In fact, if you did it in this whole chapter, you'd be shocked how many times, including the first and third chapter, but because of God, of man, represents source. The source, you know. Folks, not everything that's good is good. Can I say it? Not everything is good is God. You know, you can get some good things from a source that isn't God. And while it may be good, it ain't good for you. Excuse my Texan. It's not good for you. And That's why the bottom line is, folks, we have to have a heart after God. I mean a real heart that is so dedicated to Jesus, to loving him, to knowing him, that our blinders are put on, and those blinders serve us the rest of our life. Or you're going to hear all sorts of stuff that can pull you because it's good. But is it God? Not is it of God even. I mean, of God is fine, but you know what? Of God still isn't God. It's just of him. And so, and isn't it funny how I get in trouble for putting the emphasis on God himself, you know? And, you know, I mean, instead of other things. And so, he says, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. And so, we're introduced by the Apostle Paul, who apparently has experienced something here of reality. I mean, eternal reality, not reality as we know it in this world. Reality that has changed his life, changed the direction of his life, changed the world that he lived in. It is effective. It is effectual. And, you know, my question to you is how effectual do you want what you say or where you go and the things that you carry yourself in? Then it's going to have to come back to this thing of them that love him, not those that are academically seeking him. It has to be a pure love for God. And so he continues on in verse 10, but... And, you know, I always like that. You know, I see that in Ephesians. You know, you were this, you were in the flesh, you were separated. But God, who was rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he hath loved us. You know, it seems a lot of times this word but it's like you're rolling down the road. This isn't going too well. And all of a sudden, this "but God" thing comes out, and everything just changes miraculously, wonderfully. But it's not just it's never just a touch. It is always an expression of deep love and of union, deep enough to establish union with himself. But God hath revealed them unto us. I want you to notice this, by his Spirit. Okay, now that that right there would be enough to make us say, well, the Holy Spirit is sent to us, and he teaches us. And again, we have scriptures that verify that. I just don't think that that's what these scriptures are saying. And you be the judge, you know. The purpose for this place is that you search the scriptures to find out what's being said is right. It's not to believe me or anybody else around here. It is to seek the Lord for the truth. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so it is cluing us that there are depths. And what are these depths? Are they what we think they are? Simply deep teachings? Or is there a depth of God that many people never reach because they don't fully, you know, they don't follow the roadmap? These scriptures right here. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things, here it is, of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? And so he is not talking specifically of each man in the sense of, he's talking generically. He's not talking about what you know compared to what, you know, Jim knows compared to what Shay knows to, you know. These are not comparisons of the head. These are not comparisons of knowledge. This is, in general, the things that be of man. Mankind, of course. Mankind. the way that we are in our depth, the deep things of man. They produce the words. They produce the actions. But this, we are finding the core of man and of God and of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. And so, you know, our minds can be very academic. So we go, yes, you know, only man knows man. Only God knows God. And that's it. That's how profound we are. I mean, that's what we got out of that. And we're just like, you know, gosh, I learned something today. Well, I'm hoping there's going to be something more out of that than just saying that man knows his stuff, dogs know their stuff, and God knows his stuff. And then to assume that even though man only knows man's stuff, God's going to teach us his stuff. That's the assumption that we make, just like a dog would say, well, even though I only know dog stuff, God's going to teach me man stuff. That doesn't change anything on the inside. It just gives you a few facts in your head to try to run on. Does that make sense? I mean, remember, we're talking about core issues that relate to the love of God, to this, and your love for God that opens you up when you never would have opened up before. Opened you up when you never would have. And so, so he does explain now. He does explain. Okay, man neither entered into his heart the things of God, the deep things of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. But then look at the next verse. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And interestingly, he put that in there because he's introducing now the real core of what he's trying to say. The Holy Spirit never wastes words. If there are words in the scripture you're searching, don't leave part of them out, because they're there for a reason. For what man knoweth the things of, here it is, of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? He didn't say that you have a spirit that sort of floats around in your brain. He's not talking about knowing a certain amount of information. He's talking about knowing man or knowing God. Okay? And he's talking about the comparisons between the two, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So he has three times made a point to say, there is no way that you're going to know this by simply study or being a man. A man cannot find these things out. Okay? You can't do it. And so the last part that he says here is, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now remember, there is no scripture, you know, the scriptures were broken up into verses. God didn't put the verses. So that means that if this was a paragraph, this would be the next line in the paragraph. So let me read it again. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are of God that are freely given to us of God. So he's talking about this, what is in man, the spirit of man. And then he says, even so, God, nobody's going to know the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then he starts talking about what we've been given, not the mysteries, not the deep things, but the Spirit of God. Not as a teacher here, not these scriptures, not as a teacher, but as the container of all that God is past what he can do, past healing. Past blessings, past all of those things, to literally, and you know, I mean, I will say this, you know, God healed me. By the way, maybe I should clarify that. I got healed when I was in Ireland on that trip. It wasn't my hip. It was a 3-day pinch nerve in my neck that gave me a blinding headache. That's what I got healed of, okay? So, I think you've given up praying for me. I can feel it. Not really, but. but I tell you what, I appreciated it when I got healed. But I didn't love it. I mean, and particularly, I didn't love it. I'm going to go on. I did then. I mean, most of them didn't even know I had the problem. I'm going to go on. I don't care how I feel or what's affecting me. I'm going to go on for the Lord because I love the Lord. So I'm trying to make a contrast here between loving what he can do for you and loving him. And loving what he can do for you doesn't require the impartation of his nature, his spirit, his being, so that from within you comprehend him. It just, all you got to do is be sick. How do I qualify for healing? Get sick. And how do I qualify to really know the deep things of God as spoken of from this point of view? And that is, there's got to be an impartation of his spirit, a melding together in the sense of so that you can know his being, know what makes his heart beat, So that you can truly, truly fall in love with the Lord, because you'll truly know him from the inside out instead of from the outside in. You know, when people are dating, what do they work on? They work on the outside in, you know. They dress a certain way, they talk a certain way, they look as, you know, they go out on a date, they go to a restaurant and they talk and act a certain way. And in some cases, folks, those people are nothing like what they're acting. You know? You ever seen someone who married someone and it ended up being a nightmare? Well, I'm looking at several now. And so in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So by receiving of his spirit as the, you know, the release of the spirit is no longer I, but Christ that lives. And now, and that doesn't, you know, that doesn't mean you don't have a soul, personality. That's still alive. That's still intact. You are who you are. God made you the way you are. God likes your personality. Others may not. But God likes it because he made you just the way you are. And I remember when I was in junior high school and everybody was trying to be like this and that. You know, somebody wanted to be, you know, like some singer, pop star, whatever, and someone wanted to be like this and that and that, and they were all copying everything, and I wasn't fully satisfied with myself. I was a skinny kid and this and that. And I wouldn't even say, but I remember coming to a conclusion, God made me, and he made me just the way he made me, and that he's happy with it. And he's not going to magically change me. Because I saw people who were being fakey trying to be someone else, you know, Michael Jackson or, well, it wasn't, that was years later, sorry. I said, no, sir, I'm going to be who I am And if people don't like that, then they need to take it up with God. And that's, you know, that was what I said. Like I said, I wasn't even a Christian. I just settled in. Okay, this is what you see is what you get. You know, we're not going to play games here. It's me, you know. And as most of you know, to this day, I still pretty much live by that rule. But the Spirit enters in as one. There's a union that takes place whereby we may know the heartbeat of God. What makes him tick from the inside out. Not dating God. Well, come on, let's really consider most approaches to Christianity. People are dating God. And they think that he only shows up, that he only shows up on the date, which is Sunday morning. That's their date with God. Yeah. And so what do? They get dressed a certain way for the date. And when they come in the door, they greet, oh, bless you, you know, and they look really good and everything. I mean, have you ever wondered what some of these people look like at home? Turn the TV down. Shut up. You know. I know most of you can't hear the words that just went forth, but it's our prayer leader, and he prays in the Spirit for us. All right, continuing on. So there is this this communication, and there is a communication breakdown when we are not of this same Spirit, but we're trying to learn his Spirit. Again, like, you know, my dog Rocky, sometimes I bring him upstairs with me in my office, and I'll sit there for hours reading the Word, jotting, you know, just like hardly moving, you know, and then I'll jot something down. I mean, and he can lay there and sleep for several hours, and he just loves it, you know, and I don't make enough noise to wake him up, you know. I mean, you know, but sometimes he comes up and he doesn't go to sleep, and he just sits there and he just looks at me, and he looks, you know, I'm sure he's checking the time. He's going, what in the world is that guy doing? You know, I mean, surely I have no comprehension of this. Well, you know, Rocky, I'm communing with God. So Rocky goes to his little doghouse that we have, kennel. He goes in there and picks up a Bible off the table, and he goes and he sets it in his kennel, and he sits there for hours just staring and going, you know. And if Soldier, my other dog, says, what are you doing? He says, I am communing with God. Now, I'm not calling anybody dogs. The shoe fits, wear it. But our relationship has got to be more than just copying what we've seen from others. Our relationship, and there should be, there should be this busting heart desire to know the Lord more and more by seeing him and by really comprehending his insides. We comprehend us because we're one. And we will never comprehend ourselves apart from that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not how much, you know, let's put it like this. You could have a wife, and she could go through all sorts of stuff, and you say to her, look, we're one. I care about you. You know, stop worrying. And she goes, okay. And then 2 weeks later, she's going through something. She goes, do you still love me? I mean, I'm having thoughts that maybe you don't even care. You just walk through the house and, Look, I loved you. I care. We're one. Da-da-da-da. Oh, okay. 2 weeks later, you're getting the pattern there? You got to go to the heart. You got to go to the heart, not the words, because the words proceed from the heart, right? Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But this earth is full of so many liars. How can anybody believe anybody? Well, there's a better way. Don't believe the words. Find the heart and believe that. You see what I'm saying? Find the heart. And the same is true with the Lord because, you can instruct and instruct and instruct. And yet, I have something here I was going to read to you. This is speaking of preachers and whatever. They indeed utter fine words, but they cannot impart the spirit of the thing. They do indeed speak beautifully, but if you, the Lord, remain silent, they cannot inflame the heart. You know what it's saying? You can hear a beautiful sermon and not be moved at all. And I like that word, inflame the heart, because I believe when we comprehend the Lord, something sets us afire for Him. There is an awe of His otherness. There is a beauty that is beyond what we comprehend, and so we are moved in ways that we don't even know, because it's not just touching our will, it's touching our motives. They deliver the message, but you, Lord, bear the sense of it. Give the sense of it. They place before us mysteries, but you unlock their meaning. They proclaim commandments, you help us keep them. And some people would read that wrong, but I read it right. That is, it looks like you're being told what to do and how and all this kind of stuff. But He gives you the spirit and the ability to do it so that it's not commandments to you, it's spirit and life. They point out the way, you give strength for the journey. Now, I mean, that just, affected me because I am, I'm pointing the way all the time, aren't I? But I can't give you strength for the journey. That is totally out of my hands. Only the Lord can do that. And I'll get to a point with that in just a second, but they work outwardly. You instruct and enlighten our hearts. They water on the outside. You give the increase. They cry out words. You give understanding to the hearer. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 22. We'll go all the way to the end of the chapter here. I was thinking about, I was meditating on the things that I've been saying to you. And I was thinking of me and others that I've known over the years. How many times as ministers, when we're going to be the one to speak, what do we do in preparation? Well, of course, you search the scriptures, but there's something else you do. because you want to communicate. You don't want to just talk into the air. So what is it that you do? Well, we pray, and we pray diligently. It's some of our most diligent prayers. You know, oh, God, give me what to say. Guide my, open their ears, touch their heart. Of course, this chapter deals with husbands and wives and the mystery of it, the awe of it. And I thought, you know, is in a church service or a ministry that God's told us we're going to be sharing at, is that the only time that we want to communicate? You know, I mean, how about between husband and wife or adults and kids or something? Do we say, I want everything to be Jesus, not just when I preach. I don't want to just be perceived in that way. I want it all to be Jesus. I don't want to disrespect you, Lord, in any way by going to my wife or, you know, whatever, and just saying stuff without. And I'm putting it like the preaching thing, so I'm going to say it like this. Without going to you first and saying, God, give me the ability to communicate what is the truth here. Lord, soften my heart and soften their heart that they may receive. Holy Spirit, anoint me, anoint them. Open their heart to receive. We usually don't do that. And yet, and I'm not saying this in a critical manner, I'm just thinking, I say I want Jesus in every area. And when I say that, I mean it. But I don't mean it in my actions. Because there are some areas that, you know, I mean, if it comes to Jesus, meaning church and this and that, man, I'm all on board. I'm committed. But if it's just regular stuff, well, then, you know, I can let that go. No, I can't. I want you, Lord. I want you in every area. I really mean that. I want to communicate of your heart and of your life, not just say stuff and walk off, you know. And I was thinking the first song Kelly sang was Jesus, All for Jesus, you know. And I was, you know. I was thinking while we were singing that, you know, I started to say, Kelly, I think we need to sing Jesus mostly for him, or a lot. Jesus, a lot for Jesus. Except for nobody would write a song like that. And if they did, we wouldn't want to sing it because we wouldn't like the feel. But when we say all for Jesus, you know, then we feel so good. Oh, yes, yes. And then turn right around and get in the car. And and to me, what's lacking is the awe of the thing. It is that spirit of the thing. I think that's what these verses also are talking about. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, that he might present it to himself, even as Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so the apostle is informing us that even in our non-religious relationships, there is an awe. There is a wonder. There is a wonder. There is holy ground. It's the only way I know how to put it. I'm doing the best I can with words. There is a place of viewing that is not of this earth, and yet it's lived in this earth. And yet we're not talking about church or religion. We're talking about how we are with one another, husbands and wives and whatever the relationship. But particularly outside of the thing where we would really pray and ask God to anoint us. Are you following me? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this bleed into all areas, and that bleeding really comes by seeing Jesus' love for the church and her love for him and how that works. It's not seeing it with our mind, though. It is the awe of it, the oneness of it, the wonder of it that makes holy everything. It makes everything holy. It makes it holy. It redeems it out of the earth. Remember, it says, and all those who were before the Lamb on the throne and all those who had been redeemed out of the earth. You know. Well, you can wait all you want one day, but he's trying to redeem you out of the earth now, in every area in your relationships. And you know, the first verse we read here, verse 22: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Just this thought: there's a difference between submission and obedience. I believe that submission is related to your attitude. Obedience is related to your deeds. Now, you know. I mean, that's what I've always held. That this really is not saying wives do everything your husbands tell you. This is much more than that, much greater, much sweeter. Yes. It is an attitude of reverence, and I'll even say this, even though some may not like me for it, that it is possible to still reverence your husband and yet not do by your conscience something that he told you. But see, we can't do that, can we? Because we're just people. We have to. If we're not going to do what they say because we don't like what they do, then we got to denigrate and downgrade them so that then we're right. But that's not what the Lord requires. He says to honor and respect them in all things. In all things. Okay? So, there are men all over the country that would rise up and kill me for saying what I just said. And I'm not suggesting that you don't, that obedience doesn't work in a marriage and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, in my opinion, this scripture isn't talking about obedience. It's talking about submission, and that word is a genuine respect for the order of God and for the wonder of it, the beauty, the oneness of it. And then it says, "Husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And here's what I get from that. I don't just think he's saying, okay, wives, obey. Husbands, just keep loving them no matter how bad you treat them. So that at the end of your years, and you're both 60 years of marriage, 80 years old, and he goes, well, I still love you after all this time. And she says, well, yeah, I know, honey, but you treated me like crap or something. Here's what I'm saying. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not just love your wife. Okay, but what does that mean? See, because our minds, boy, we're just quick to, I just saw little scurrying rats go into their little hole. No. What you would get to that is, yes, I'm not just supposed to love my wife and be in love with my wife, but I'm supposed to love her the way Jesus loves. And so that becomes a religious thing, not practical. But he's very practical. Love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wait, see, somehow we're gonna make that gave himself for it a thing of the cross, where we work the cross into our life so that it's the old view of what take up the cross and follow Jesus. My wife is my cross. And that's not what it's saying either. You got to finish the sentence. Okay? Verse 25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Right there. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's the goal. You're working on her. God's working on you. You see the order? You're communicating down and you're imparting and you're bringing into oneness through this reality so that, you know, let's put it like this. Has any husband ever looked at his wife and said, well, I wish you were like so-and-so? I've had a few people say, well, I wish my wife was like Debbie, my wife. I said, well, I wish she was like Jesus. She's an excellent wife, but I tell you what, just having coffee brought to me or that's not it. Christ is it. Till we're all one, till we've all conformed to the image of Christ, till we see Jesus, not us, and not our Jesus works, but Jesus. So that the wonder of it fills our relationships and our hearts, so that the awe of it is just more glorious than we could ever live, and yet you just love the reality of Christ because of his selfless heart. And I'm just, you know, one of the reasons why I was using this was because it talks about mysteries over here, and the scripture we read previously said that you might know the deep things of God. I'm going to tell you straight out, in this relationship between a husband and wife and a wife with her husband, you're never going to get this by simply reading the scriptures and trying to follow what it says. You're not. You're not going to get it. Other churches have marriage seminars where they make their people come about every 3 years so that, you know, their church doesn't have divorce. And while going through the course, the men usually go, oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember they mentioned that last time. Gosh, I totally forgot that part. No, I'm serious. You know, and then later, oh, that's why I'm having trouble. I forgot that one too. You know. Men are forgetful, aren't they? But, when this thing is on the inside, then it's not about your marriage. It's about Christ. Amen. And it's about the fact that if your husband doesn't love you the way he should, he's not working on it, he's not praying, you know, over you and desiring for you to be in the image of what she is a shadow of, the church. You know, the wife is a shadow of the church. The man, just a shadow of Christ. But by redeeming this, by the awe of the mystery, folks, we are the church. We are the bride. It is Christ. It's not a shadow anymore. It's only a shadow when we don't know the mystery. When you're just marrying people and they don't know the mystery, it's all shadow. But when you know the mystery of it, it's not shadow anymore. It's Christ. It's life. It's the real thing, and it works you. You don't work it. And it never changes because he never changes. Your heart is secure in the Lord, and if your earthly relationships aren't working out, you're still living Christ. You're still in love with Jesus. You're still dedicated to the awe of what you saw. And that's I'm really not trying to be ambiguous. But trying to put it in such a way that you will realize that I'm not just talking about having the Holy Spirit teach us things about Jesus. I'm talking about partaking and coming into something that brings about the oneness of it so that the heart of it is there all the time. And I'll just close with this little piece right here. You know, most of you have heard the story, but when my kids were little, I see none of them in the service here, so... There was a, you know, many of you know my background was real bad. It was, you know, my father and then my stepfather both beat the kids and beat my mom. And when I say beat, I'm using the word beat, not slapped around or whatever. I mean, bloody, ugly, screaming madhouse. And that was fairly common. And so when I got saved, and then I got married, and then we had kids, and in the back of my mind was, oh, God, what kind of father am I going to be? I remember shaking in my boots at the thought of what kind of father I was going to be because my DNA and all that I knew of what it meant to a father figure, everything I'd seen, was so wrong and so bad. And I just thought I'm doomed. And I want something different, you know, and God gave me three girls, you know, you're going, you know, they're delicate. Let me tell you, you can just play around like this, accidentally knock them down. They go, hey, you know, and you go, man, I mean, and you really backed off your strength, like way back thinking, okay, this will be enough. And you go, gee whiz. That happened many a time. And then I'm, okay, so it's like backing off even more, you know, strength until I'm like a little, you know. And then I realized a little boy their age would knock them down and they'd cry. You know, how weak do I have to become here? But one day we were in the living room and girls were in the living room and they were fine. They were little. I mean, they were really small little girls, long blonde hair. They started arguing and junk, and I told them, be quiet and stop fighting and apologize. But I was in the back there, and they kept at it, and they didn't obey. And I went in there, and I got mad, and I grabbed my belt, and I whipped those girls, And I whipped them way harder than little girls should have ever been whipped. Horribly hard. Not beating, but I mean it was I mean they were little. And I stopped and I dropped the belt and I looked at those little girls and I looked at the look on their face when they looked at their daddy, and I saw the same look that I had seen in my brother's faces and my faces when we were growing up. I saw that same look. And I just went, oh, no, it started, you know. And I fell down on the couch on my knees, broke out crying hard, and just started crying out to the Lord, you know, God, you got to help me. And those little girls who had just been whipped so hard looked and saw their daddy just melt and fall down crushed, and instead of crying over their thing, they came over and they started patting me on the shoulder. It's okay, Daddy. It's going to be okay. You know? And then I saw that. You know, I just went, oh, my God. And I said, girls, please, 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 get down here with your daddy and let's pray. We need, you know, I can't do this. It's got to be, and I said, it's got to be my father in me, not me as a good father. Because the gulf was too big. Do you understand? That's how I saw it. It's like, see, some people, they might go, well, I think I can make this leap. There was no way I could make the leap over this big crevasse. I was going to fall in. Father, it's going to have to be you in me being the father to these girls. And we prayed and we meant it, and those girls meant it. I appreciate their prayers to this day. And while I know that I haven't been perfect in every way, I know that they had a life that I never had. You know, they'll never know what things they got. But I know there are looks that they'll never have. There are fears that they'll never, they're old now. They have their own kids. Well, this reality of him imparting himself, his own spirit, became my salvation. For my kids, for my wife, that I didn't beat and mistreat her, became my salvation. So that you know, and people say, well, you know, Randy don't teach like we do in our church. We teach you need to be good and kind and da-da-da-da, you know. And so they look down on the fact that I teach about the imparted life of Christ, the nature of Christ within. But I still have him as my salvation from myself. And I'll never give that up. You understand? I mean, I'll never go back to me. I'll never go back to the DNA of the garbage and horror of what I saw and experienced. And I know it's lurking just, you know, there's a fine line between carnality and Christ. You know, you just take one step and then you're back. And I know that. I am well aware of that, you know. And so I have to be, I'm going to put it like this now. It's not really this, but I have to be on guard. Now, really, my heart's after the Lord, so that's my guard. You see, there's a difference. You know, the other one is, I don't want to step over the line. You know, I'm not talking about a fear guard. I'm talking about, but I am well aware of where at any moment Randy could show up, or the DNA of this heritage that came through my family. And I love the Lord. I love the Lord with a passion. So why would I ever want to be me? And I hate my old life in this world, and I hate it with a passion. Why would I ever want to go back? Not for a moment, you know? And so that's what I'm talking about. And when people come along and, you know, jump me and tell me, you know, well, you shouldn't, you know, you're teaching this and that and whatever, I know it works. I know it saved my life. And I know that because it's Christ, not me, that that same Christ saves everyone who allows him to be the life source. That he's the hope of the world. Not just from hell, but from my hell. You know? What was that guy's name? Hellraiser? That's me. And so I ask you to just consider. It's like Boaz laying there on the floor, the threshing floor. He's got his skirt over him. He's sleeping. And then Ruth comes in. She lays at his feet. He didn't just say, well, it's good to have you here. Turn in your Bible to, you know, he put his skirt over her, which represented bringing her into oneness. That didn't happen in the temple. And so what I'm asking is, let's lengthen the skirt beyond church services, beyond times where it needs to be Jesus. I gotta have Jesus because I'm preaching or something, you know. I'm the one in charge of this, and I want it to be the Lord. Where's the awe and the love for the Lord that says, when I'm out there, I want it to be the Lord? That's it. Why don't we stand together and we'll have a closing prayer. Father, even the subject that I taught on can all be received by me pointing the way, telling the way, but only you can lead us on this true journey. Only you can take us down the road. We can give our directions, but only you will take us down the correct road. I can talk, but you can give the meaning. And Lord, we have here hearts that want you, that cry out just like John the Baptist, that Jesus, you must increase and we must decrease. Father, help us to be a little more tender. Tender in our how we relate outside of our gatherings. Help us to be open to the impartation of the awe that transforms us and therefore transforms our relationships, how we treat one another. Father, we are so helpless, so incredibly crippled. So we look to you. We look to your life. We look to you as our resource, as our fountain. You are our fountain. You are our tree of life. What comes through us is of you. Is of you. And we give you the glory. We give you the glory even now before anything has come out of us in a new flow, because we know that if it does, it's going to be you. And our faith says, thank you now. Thank you now, Lord. Our hearts are yours. We're yours. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.